I'd like to speak to you this morning about the gospel. The gospel, that's a huge subject, and I'm sure there's no way that in one message I could tell you all about what the gospel is and what it does and its purpose and why it's so precious, but let's see how much we can glean from Scripture along those lines. I can tell you that it only takes a very short time to tell you what the gospel doesn't do. Now, what the gospel doesn't do is very important, but I'm more interested in this morning what the gospel does do, what it is useful for, what its purpose is, the gospel. The gospel, a good message, the good news, the proclamation of the grace of God, purposed and then revealed in Jesus Christ. It's a good message. It's a profitable message. The very word gospel and the word evangelist comes from the same root word, so there's a sense of spreading the gospel that we could talk about, and we all should be interested in doing that very thing, spreading the gospel. We started this past Wednesday night talking a little bit about these things, and so some of this might be a repeat for a few of you. The gospel. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. Let's just begin there. The book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. As I look at the New Testament as a whole, I've come up with a few points. The gospel should be preached. It should be received. The gospel should be obeyed. The gospel should be lived. There's the need and there's a purpose in a man called of God to stand before the Lord's people and proclaim the good news. God has designed the structure the way it is. We come together, assembled together as a body of people. We are assembled together as the church, and God has so designed things in the way that the primary means by which we learn from God's Word is through the preaching and the teaching of His Word. That's the primary means, but yet it's not the only means. And the preaching of His Word is not the only way in which the gospel is proclaimed and spread. Every day of our lives, people around us ought to see the gospel. They ought to see the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God in Christ being lived out in our lives. The gospel is not just something that we come together once or twice a week to hear preached or taught. The gospel is to find a lodging place in the hearts of the Lord's people and have an effect. God's word and the proclamation, it ought to affect you. You ought to go away, as Brother Seth kind of alluded to in his prayer. We ought to go away from here changed this morning. We ought to go away here this morning different in some way than when we came. We may be renewed. We may be revived. We may have learned something we didn't know before. We may be reminded of something we had forgotten. We might be convicted, and that's a good thing, but then we ought to learn what to do in response to that conviction that we feel. The gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ ought to have an effect on you this morning. And if it doesn't, then there's something wrong with the preaching or the receiving. One end or the other or both, there's something didn't connect. And that ought to be our prayer every time we come together. But we don't like change, but we ought to pray that we're changed by the proclamation of God's Word when we assemble together as the church. In Romans chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 14. The Apostle Paul, he says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." The Apostle Paul was not discriminatory, if you will, in who he preached the gospel to, his audience. The Apostle Paul didn't discriminate. He felt indebted because he knew that God had entrusted him with the gospel and had charged him with the proclamation of it. And he felt indebted then, having been given such a precious gift, to proclaim God's word. Whether it was the Greeks or the barbarians, whether it was to the wise, to the unwise. The Apostle Paul, as far as his audience was concerned, he wasn't concerned about whether he thought anybody would hear it or like it or rejoice in it or hate it or turn on him or whatever it might be. When it came to the audience to whom Paul preached, he wasn't initially concerned. In other words, whether or not Paul thought anyone would respond to the gospel didn't determine whether or not he preached the gospel. He just preached the gospel. He felt indebted to do so to everyone that he came in contact with. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul had never been to Rome. Paul had never been there. He intends to go there, and he's letting them know in the beginning of his letter to the Romans, who he refers to as the called of Jesus Christ. He refers to them as having been called of the Lord and called in Christ, and he intends to go see them one day. He says, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now listen to this. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I want to pause there for just a moment. The gospel. There is power in the gospel. There's power in the gospel. There's power in the gospel when the Holy Spirit accompanies it. When the Holy Spirit accompanies the preaching of it, and when the Holy Spirit accompanies the receiving of it, there is power in the gospel. The gospel has the ability to be used. Within the gospel, there is the potential to have the means by which you are changed. There is power in the gospel. And that power is, it demonstrates the power of God pointing to salvation. Pointing to salvation. Okay? The power of God that points you to salvation. Are you interested in salvation this morning? You ought to be. You need it. And I'm not necessarily talking about being born again so that you'll be in heaven one day. You need deliverance. You need rescued. You need to be liberated. You need to be released. You need to be relieved. And all of that is salvation. And God's word and the proclamation of it points to the power of God in that salvation that you so desperately need each and every day of your life. The power of God unto salvation. But notice what he says. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know what that tells me? That if you don't believe it, there's no power there for you. Well, that makes sense. If you don't receive it, if you reject the gospel, you're not going to find, enjoy, make use of, not going to be interested, in fact, in the power that is there that could be yours to lay hold of. To the believer, the power of God is, the gospel is the power of God. It demonstrates the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he says to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter where they came from. Doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter their ethnicity. It doesn't matter what they've done in their past. It doesn't matter any of that. To the Greek, to the Jew, to the barbarian, to the wise, to the unwise. The Apostle Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians that he was made all things to all men. He was willing to become all things, if you will, to all men. It didn't matter the audience. Paul wasn't concerned about what you looked like, especially on the outside. He was more concerned about the inside. And if the gospel was preached in such a way that the Holy Spirit convicts you, convicts an individual, working not only with the one preaching, but the one receiving it, then there's power there. And that's what Paul is telling us, that there's power in the gospel to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Now, why is that? Listen to verse 17. It explains to us a little bit further. For therein, that is in the gospel, therein, within the in the gospel, he says, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The reason there is power in the gospel to the believer is that in the gospel, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, that's a big subject as well. It's all encapsulated, if you will, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. You go over there to Romans chapter, to the 10th chapter of this book, and you'll find out that, that's what the law on the Old Testament, that's what the law was pointing to all along, the righteousness of God in Christ. So the gospel now reveals that righteousness. And he says it's revealed from faith to faith. Let's think about faith for just a moment. We've talked about faith a little bit here in recent weeks. Faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We know that. Faith, when it is exercised, when you actually believe, it's clear evidence that you've been born of the Spirit of God. Faith is the evidence, not the cause. Faith is the evidence. The exercise of your faith, when you believe, it's giving clear evidence that you are born of the Spirit of God. We looked at that recently. What does it mean that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith? Did you know that we cannot receive anything? We cannot lay hold of anything? We can't understand anything? In fact, nothing we do is acceptable unto God. It's even possible without faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is instrumental in how you and I receive, how we acknowledge, how we embrace things, what God says in His Word. It must be by faith that we embrace these things. It must be by faith that someone proclaims the gospel. When he says that it's revealed from faith to faith, Paul is simply telling us that there must be a man of God acting in faith to proclaim God's word to an individual who is acting in faith to receive God's word. It is revealed from faith to faith. Did you know that not everyone has faith? Did you know that? Not everyone has faith. When Paul was closing out his letter to the Thessalonians, the second letter to the Thessalonians, he says this. I want you to listen carefully, because this is important. This does have something to do with what the gospel does not do, what the gospel cannot do. So we'll briefly touch on that. As Paul was closing out his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, he says this. Finally, brethren, pray for us. The apostle Paul desired the prayers of the Lord's people, as any man who has been called to proclaim the gospel, any man ought to desire the prayers of the Lord's people. So he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course. Paul was interested, and any minister of the gospel ought to be interested in the word of the Lord having free course. In other words, being freely dispensed. Freely dispensed, freely received, no obstacles, nothing to hinder it, nothing to hold it back. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is in you. That's what Paul desired. He says, and not only that, not only do I want you to pray that the word of the Lord would have free course, he says, but I want you to pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. It's interesting to me that Paul wanted the Thessalonians to pray that he would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Is that a legitimate point that we need to focus on? Did Paul say, "You brethren, pray for me that I would be delivered to these wicked and unreasonable men so that I can preach the gospel to them, so we can get them saved, so they can go to heaven"? That's not what Paul was saying. He didn't say that at all. He said right the opposite. He said, "I want you to pray for me that we would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men." He said, "All men don't have faith." He just said, "All men are not able or not capable of receiving this message. All men don't have faith." And if faith doesn't exist, that person has not been born of the Spirit. You know what? They're unreasonable. Unreasonable in that sense, in the sense of rejecting the gospel. I'm not talking about just kind of going on your way and saying, "Oh, that was pretty good," and go home and glean on it, but not ever really express in front of everybody. You know, I'm not talking about people that don't come down the aisle or don't confess to somebody else and just kind of takes a lackadaisical approach to the gospel. I'm not talking about people like that. We're all like that to some degree. I'm talking about people who actively reject and hate the message of the gospel. Those people are wicked and unreasonable. They have not faith. And Paul says, "Please pray for me that I would be delivered from those people." All men don't have faith. The gospel is not designed to create faith within you. Well, I know Romans chapter 10 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I know it says that. And what Paul is telling us is that part of the purpose of the gospel is to draw that faith out. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When the word of God is preached, your hearing, your spiritual hearing is stimulated, and it draws that faith out of the individual, that child of God who's already been born again. That's the purpose of the gospel, to draw out, if you will. Part of the purpose of the gospel is to identify the Lord's people and draw the faith out that God has already planted within. So the gospel reveals righteousness of God, the righteousness of God from faith to faith. For as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." There's several places that I would like to go. Let's read a couple of verses from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I don't want to get too long drawn out here, I'm sorry, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in fact, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, and we looked at this Wednesday night, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says to the minister, this fairly young minister, he says to him, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." He says, "Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Okay, are you hearing that? Paul says to the young minister Timothy, you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. If you are willing to be a minister, Timothy, there's no way you can escape the afflictions that accompany the gospel. But do so. Be a partaker of that according to, in harmony with, depending on, based upon, embracing the power of God. Because it's only the power of God that's going to deliver you when those afflictions come. There are afflictions in the gospel. There are afflictions in the gospel, afflictions that are accompanying the gospel for the man who preaches it, but also for you that hear it. For you that hear it and embrace it and live it out in your lives every day, there's going to be afflictions. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be those who are opposed to some degree or another. Practically every day that you live, you're going to come across those who oppose the things that you embrace, the things that you love. There are afflictions that accompany the gospel for each and every one of us. But Paul says, you be a partaker. He says, partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and this is what I wanted, but is now made manifest. The things that God determined and established even before the world began, God's purpose and His grace, which He established in Christ before the world began, those things now have been made manifest. He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. When Christ came into the world, it manifests the things that God had determined before the world began. And he says, he goes on to say, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. The gospel brings life and immortality to light, those things which God established and determined, and that grace that was given in Christ before the world began. The gospel sheds light. I was thinking the other day about the degree of faith we have sometimes, how strongly we believe, and the way we act out in the world, the way we conduct ourselves in our daily lives, the way people perceive us, the things that people observe us doing, how we live our lives, really is very closely connected. In fact, it's almost directly connected with, at least at that moment, on that day, on that occasion, with the degree of faith that we're exercising. You know, there's days that you feel strong, right? There's days you feel like you can say to that mountain, get out of my way. There's days like that. And then there's days then that we strain at that gnat, and everything, the least little thing causes us to stumble. And I've shared this with you before. We ought to be real careful. We ought to be very careful about trying to establish some imaginary minimum requirement or some kind of minimum criteria that we see in an individual before we can say and think in our minds, there goes a child of God. We ought to be very careful about that. That's not our judgment to make. We don't see a person's heart. We can't. We can't see a person's heart. And that's why I said a few minutes ago, I'm not talking necessarily about faith that is shown to such a degree that somebody that receives the gospel, comes down the aisle, confesses and believes and does all those things outwardly. I'm not talking about that. Sometimes it says a lot more about us if somebody sees how you're living on Monday than how you're acting on Sunday. Okay, there's a lot more said about what's in a person's heart. The gospel is, it's the preached word. We preach the gospel. The gospel is the preached word. It is derived from the written word, and it is the proclamation of the living word, right? Look while we're there in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. I think here's a passage that we ought to consider. 2 Timothy, we're in chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's interesting language to me when Paul says my gospel. I thought it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, it is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this gospel had been entrusted to the apostle Paul, and he has embraced it and taken it as his own. He says, my gospel, the gospel that I have proclaimed to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you'll find over in 2 Corinthians how that Paul, referring to the ministry, speaks about this gift, this treasure, being in earthen vessels, this treasure, this entrustment of the gospel to men, to proclaim it, to demonstrate, to preach it in such a way that the glory of God can be seen in the very person of Jesus Christ. This treasure has been given to men, and it's been entrusted to men to proclaim it. And so Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But he says in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. You see, Paul has run into plenty of people that look at him as an evildoer because he is preaching the gospel, and he suffers because of it. He's been whipped, he's been in chains, he's been in prison, he's been scourged, he's been run out of town, he's been beaten, left for dead. He suffered for preaching the gospel because there were some out there who saw him as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He says, but the word of God is not bound. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. If this preacher over here has been bound up, then God, I'm convinced that God's going to call somebody else to proclaim it. The word of God is not bound. But listen to what he says. Therefore, knowing that the word of God is such a precious thing, that it's such a vital thing, that it is so needed by the Lord's people in every place, throughout every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, where the Lord has his people, the gospel is needed. And he says, Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. He says, I'm willing to endure all of these things for the sake of the elect. You know what Paul just said? Paul just acknowledged that there is a people referred to as the elect. And a lot of people in the world of Christianity don't really want to talk about the elect. They don't want to talk about election. They don't want to really talk about predestination. And the main reason they don't want to talk about it, I'm convinced, is because they really don't understand it. Because once you begin to get a real grasp of what that is and what that means, man, that's all you want to talk about. It's that good. It's that wonderful when you get a grasp. So if we don't want to talk about predestination, if we don't want to talk about election, I'm convinced it's because we don't understand it like we should. Paul says, I'm willing to endure all these things. I'm willing to endure suffering. I'm willing to be bound. I'm willing to suffer in whatever way that comes along, that comes my way, for the sake of the elect. For the sake of that, Paul knew that there was a great multitude of people that no man can number. There's in every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation and every scattered throughout the world in all ages. He knew that the Lord had a people. And I'm convinced because of the change that had taken place in Paul and what had been revealed to Paul and the understanding that Paul had, what Paul knew about Jesus Christ had such an impact on his life, he wanted everybody to know about it. Is that your desire? Why would we want to be so selfish with the gospel? If the gospel is the gospel, the best news you ever heard. I'm glad a few of you said amen. It is. The gospel is the best news that you ever heard. You might hear some more good news. You might even hear a little bit of good news out there in the world. Not much. But whatever good news you might hear from any other source, in any other realm of life, cannot be compared with the good news of the gospel concerning the salvation of your soul, that God loved you so much that when you die, when you leave this world, that you don't just disintegrate in the ground, that you go somewhere else after this life is over, and it's in the very presence of God in heaven and in immortal glory. That's the best news anybody could ever hear. You know what? I don't want to die. I cringe to think that death is the final end, that nothing exists after that, including me. I cringe at that thought. But I know it's not true. Why? Because God's Word tells me it's not. God's Word tells me that there is something after this life. And that's the best news that I could ever hear. It's the best news that I could ever proclaim. It's the best news you could ever hear, and you ought to be willing to suffer a little bit to share it with others. It's such good news. You ought to acknowledge it publicly and obey it. Identify yourself with it and spread it around to others and get them to come along with you. That's how good it is. Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of the elect, that they may also, listen to this carefully, obtain the salvation in which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's a deliverance. There's a salvation in Christ that we can obtain, that we can lay hold of. When you hear the good news of Jesus Christ and you lay hold of that, you're delivered. You are saved in the sense of being delivered from fear, delivered from guilt, delivered from condemnation in your mind, delivered from all manner of things. And the more you understand about God's Word, the more you are saved to the truth of God's Word and delivered from error and deceit and all the pitfalls of Satan. There's deliverance in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was willing to suffer all of these things for the sake of the elect because he knew that they needed that deliverance as he did, with eternal glory. In other words, along with, alongside eternal glory. The eternal glory part, that's what God has taken care of. But he's called on men to preach the gospel, to proclaim his word, so that his people can lay hold of this salvation, this deliverance in Christ while we live here in the world. Listen to what he says. Let's read a few more verses. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we, that's great news, isn't it? This is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, if we've died to ourself, and we've been made alive with Christ, we're going to live with him one day. We're going to live with him in perfection one day. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The sufferings that we endure for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, it just provides evidence that we will one day reign with him. Then he says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Oh yeah, there's conviction in the gospel. There's conviction when we don't do as we should, when we don't believe like we ought, when we don't walk in obedience as we should. There's conviction in there. And in our unbelief, in our times of rebellion, child of God, in your times of unbelief and rebellion, you are denying the Lord. And there's going to be consequences for it. But, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, have you ever experienced any moment of time of unbelief? Have you ever experienced that? Am I the only one in the building? Have you ever experienced a moment of unbelief? Your unbelief doesn't, you know, how does God react to your unbelief? How does God respond to your unbelief? I tell you how he doesn't respond. Let's tell you how he does respond. That's what Paul said. God responds to your unbelief. He responds in faithfulness. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And whatever he has determined, and whatever work of grace he has worked in your heart, even in those times of unbelief, God doesn't undo that work of grace. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now I tell you what, he's going to probably work in your life in such a way that drive out that unbelief, and it won't be pleasant. It won't be pleasant at all. He'll work in your life in a way that's designed to drive out that unbelief and bring you back to him in close fellowship and communion. But listen, Paul gives an example of unbelief a little bit further down. Listen carefully to what he says. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Paul then gives us an example of two men who preached false doctrine down in verse 17, and the false doctrine that they preached, they said that the resurrection was already past. And by their preaching false doctrine, he says that the faith of some had been overthrown. The faith of some had been overthrown. I guess they heard this false doctrine being preached that the resurrection, that they missed out, they were left behind. That the resurrection was past already, so what's the use now? It's all over with. They fell into unbelief. Their faith had been overthrown. But you know what Paul's response to that was? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Amen. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Regardless of somebody preaching false doctrine, regardless of your faith being overthrown, in spite of those times of unbelief in your life, the foundation of God standeth sure. He cannot deny Himself. The Lord knoweth them that are His. We rejoice in that, but be careful, because He says, just as equally sure as that foundation is, He says part of that foundation is, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, so the gospel, it's a beautiful thing. The gospel is to be preached. The gospel is to be received. The gospel is to be obeyed. The gospel is to be lived. What time is it? Let's wind up somewhere. Tell you what, let's go very quickly to Luke chapter 5. The gospel does not find a lodging place in the heart of every individual that hears it. You agree with that? I don't think we have to look very far to see the evidence of that. The gospel does not find a lodging place in the heart of every person that hears it. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27, just going to read this, maybe one or two comments, and we'll close. And after these things, he went forth, talking about Jesus, and saw a publican named Levi. Now, you remember the publicans. Publicans are always associated with sinners. Publicans and sinners. They were of the worst sort. Nobody liked them. The publicans had a reputation of being deceitful. They had a reputation of they would rip you off. They were the tax collectors. That hadn't changed much, has it? So they were publicans and sinners. Nobody liked them. Everybody despised. The publicans didn't have a friend. Not a friend in the world, except maybe another publican. So Jesus sees a publican named Levi. Jesus always did things that went against the grain. Have you noticed that? He always went against the grain of what people would normally think. Jesus, why are you going over there to that publican? He saw Levi, and by the way, the same publican that's named Matthew, same name, sitting at the receipt of custom. He's doing his job. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. I tell you, there's power in the voice of Christ, isn't there? There's power in the voice of the Son of God. I don't think Levi and Matthew just got up out of curiosity and began following. Who is this man? Why does he want me to follow him? He rose up and he followed him. There was power in the voice of the Son of God. Now ask me if Levi was immediately born again right there at that moment. I don't know that question. I don't know. Don't ask me that. But there's power in the voice of Jesus Christ. Levi made him a great feast in his own house. He left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Who do you reckon those others were? Those other sinners. Remember, publicans and sinners, they're inseparable. So this publican that begins to follow Jesus makes him a great feast. And here comes all these other publicans and sinners. You know, that's the way it is. You let one in and a whole bunch of them come, right? Thank God they do. They need to. Sometimes we're afraid to let that publican in, right? We're afraid to let that publican in because several more is going to come along. So Jesus is in the house of Levi at this feast with all these publicans and others. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Who receives the gospel? Who's the gospel for? To whom does Jesus appeal? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The gospel is designed to reach the heart of those that recognize their need of healing. Jesus, he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The gospel is good news of the grace of God in Christ Jesus that has saved you from your sins, the finished work of Christ that obtained eternal redemption for you. And that good news is only good to those that recognize their need of a Savior.